Morning, everyone.
Still morning?
Just, yes. Happy New Year. I almost jumped the gun last week, I think. I was going to wish everyone Happy New Year, and it was still New Year's Eve. So I hope you all had a safe and happy one. I did. I was in bed by 9:30. But that's just part of getting old, I guess. This morning, I've titled this message, Altering Your Perspective. And I want to build on the message that I gave last week on Thanksgiving. So have a go with the slides there. No worries. Follow along if you can. So last week, for those that were here, you'll remember, and I'll just cover it off briefly for those that weren't. We talked about Thanksgiving, and the scripture that we analyzed was the story of the 10 lepers in Luke. So Jesus was traveling, and he was coming into a town, and there were 10 lepers. And they came to Jesus, and they said, "Have mercy on us." And he sent them off to see the priest. Importantly, he didn't say, "You're healed." He said, "Go see the priest." On the way to seeing the priest, they realized that they'd become clean, that their sores were healed and the disease was cured. Only one of them returned, though, to thank Jesus. So the 9 that carried forward were the Jewish lepers. The Samaritan was the one that came back and thanked Jesus. And Jesus made that point in the scripture. He said, "Well, hang on, where are the other 9? Why is only one returning?" And the theme, I guess, of the message was that it's one thing to be grateful, it's another thing to give thanks. And gratitude is something you feel inside, but thanksgiving is what you do. And so we talked about the importance of giving thanks to God for the things that he's done for us. And so today I want to continue along that theme, particularly about remembering what God has done for us in the past. And I think that's a very important part of Thanksgiving, because we can use that knowledge of what he's done in the past to propel us, not just into a new year. I mean, we're all sort of at the start of 2024. We've all got new hopes and new visions and new dreams, etc. But hopefully into an entirely new season of our lives with him. So the scripture that I want to base this on today is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Let me read this to you. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord." When I read the Old Testament, I'm often quite taken back by, or not taken back, I guess, taken, I should say, by the way that the Old Testament heroes would commemorate and worship God. So things like the altars, that's one thing that has always particularly stood out to me. I don't know why, I just love it. I love it when someone has an encounter with God and their first response is to build an altar, and they often give it names. I find that quite beautiful. And it happens a lot. And according to, there's this great book called Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. He's no relation, I think. I don't know. But according to that dictionary, an altar is a structure upon which offerings are made to a deity. So I grew up in a very traditional church, and you know, I was an altar boy. We had the altar and all that sort of stuff. We don't see it much today, do we? We don't sort of have that structure up on the stage here. But the word altar is first used in Genesis 8:20, and that was when Noah left the ark. And the very first thing that Noah did was build an altar. Before he set up camp, before he found something to eat, before he probably washed himself after being stuck on the ark all that time with those animals, he built an altar. That was the very first thing he did. And following that, there are over 400 references to them throughout the Bible. So quite clearly, they were very important. Or should I say, they are important because they still remain important today. But what is an altar? What is it? I mean, you know, you read about the accounts of them, but apart from the stones, what are they? Well, essentially, they are a place where God and man met. And you see this pattern, as I said, over and over in the Old Testament. God would do something significant in the life of a man or woman in the Bible. He would have some sort of an encounter with them. And the protagonist in that story would build an altar to commemorate what had happened. So we had that example of Abram in Genesis 12. Same thing, just a few, just to mention Isaac in Genesis 26, Jacob, Genesis 35, King David in 1 Chronicles 21, Gideon in Judges 6, just some examples. And we won't go through them, but that's just a handful. I mean, there's dozens and dozens you could mention. But in each of these cases, these people built an altar and worshipped there after having a unique encounter with God. It wasn't just that they built an altar to just say, okay, this happened here. They would return to it and they would worship there. It did serve an ongoing purpose, if you like. And there are other times in the Bible where God actually called on his people to build altars. So it wasn't sort of them coming up with the idea. It was God instructing them to do it. And the purpose of those altars was the same. It was to give thanks and to worship and so that people could remember who God is and what he'd done in their lives. So in Exodus 30, God asked Moses to make an altar of incense so that people would remember him at regular intervals. The priests offered an incense offering twice a day, at daybreak and twilight, and once a year for atonement. And when these people did these things at these altars with these sacrifices and offerings, etc., God would respond actively to that. It wasn't just like something they did and, okay, that's done now. God would actually respond. So if we go back to Noah, immediately after he left the ark, as I said, he built the altar and he offered a sacrifice. And it says in the scripture there that God smelt the aroma and found it pleasing. And how did God respond? Well, we know that, right? He declared that he would never again destroy all living things through a flood. And that's how we've got the rainbow as well. So God actively responded to Noah's sacrifice on that altar. And the thing, as I said earlier, this was the first thing Noah did when he left the ark. Before he had a shower, before he got something to eat, he built an altar, right? He didn't wait for God to command him. And this is kind of important to that because prior to that, everything that God had done in relation to the ark, everything Noah had done in relation to the ark, he'd done it following God giving him instruction. Do this, do that, and that's how Noah operated. So for him, he didn't wait though this time. And I think for me, what's important about that is what we talked about last week with that 10th leper that came back. So those All 10 of those lepers would have wanted to reap the benefits of their healing. They would have wanted to see the priest and be cleansed. And of course, as we said last week, that meant that they were no longer outcasts. Once the priest had said, "You're clean, I certify you clean," they were allowed back into society. They didn't have to live on the periphery any longer. But one of them came back, and thank God, before he went and saw the priest. I have no doubt that he would have gone back and seen the priest, but he knew what to do first. And what we said last week was that there was an order in which things must be done. You've got to give thanks before reaping the blessing that's coming your way. And that's what I think of when I see Noah doing this, right? He knows the proper order in which things are to be done. He's got to give thanks, and then he can have a shower. Now, throughout the Bible, altars are mentioned as places where sacrificial offerings are made to God. And there were typically two categories of sacrifices. The first was a sin sacrifice that you'd make to atone for the sins of the individual or the people so they could enter back into a relationship with God. The second one was a praise sacrifice. Now, of course, us today, we live in New Testament times. We're not living in the Old Testament. So what are altars? I said before, altars not just were important, they still are important. So what does it look like for us now? And importantly, what happens at them? Well, obviously, in New Testament times, there's no longer a sin sacrifice, okay? That's been done for us. Once and for all, Jesus paid that penalty for us. We don't need to do that sin sacrifice now. We can focus on the praise sacrifice. So in Romans 12, verse 1, let me read this to you. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. In the Old Testament, the instruction was to build altars to remember what God has done and express our love for him, right? And that's still just as relevant today as it was back then. But the New Testament altars, they're not a physical one. Maybe you are. I'm personally not going to build altars in my home. My house is not that big. I won't discourage anyone that wants to do that. But it's not a physical altar anymore. Which maybe it doesn't have to be. What it does have to be, though, is a space that we carve out in our lives. We have to create altars in our heart. Now, God called on his people to build those altars, to give thanks, to worship and remember what he'd done in their lives. He wanted them to place a marker in their lives to remember the interactions with him, and not just the person or persons it happened to, but this is important. It was so that future generations could remember. Future generations could see that this is the place where God spoke to Abram or Joshua or Isaac. So although the mechanism was a physical structure, the outcome was actually a spiritual one. So the question is, how do we build altars in our own lives? How do we build these altars of the heart? As we talked about last week, I mean, think about the encounters you've had with God over the course of your life. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian a week, a month, a year, your entire life. You've had encounters with God. He's done things for you. All of us can attest to the wonderful things that he's done for us. Times that he's provided for us when we've been in need, times where he has sustained us when we've been in trouble and protected us from danger. Even things that if you look back, you might think, well, that was a coincidence or that was a lucky break. It wasn't. It was God. It was God at work in your lives. If we all sit and think about that, even for just a few minutes, we'd be able to come up with some awesome reasons to build an altar in our heart. Now, these Old Testament altars that I'm so fond of were often built of stones, well, pretty much always built of stones, and they were built of stones that were just available where they were. If we're going to build an altar of our heart, I guess the question I have is, what kind of stones will we use? What will be the stones that we would use to build the altar of our heart? I say stones with air quotes around them. To me, the answer for this lies in Exodus 20, verse 25. I'll read this to you. If you use stones to build my altar, use only natural, uncut stones. Do not shape the stones with a tool, for that would make the altar unfit for holy use. When I read this, what I sense God is saying is that we need to build the altars of our heart using simple foundations. Nothing elaborate of our own creation. Don't go try and make something exotic for the altar of your heart. Keep it simple. Stick to the things that you know really matter to God. So what are these stones? Think about the foundational elements of when you approach God. I've come up with five. I don't intend this to be an exhaustive list, but these are five that I came up with. The first, for me, is always going to be obedience. Obedience is at the core of our relationship with God. And in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said to Saul, Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. The second stone, confession. We need to get our heart right, first and foremost. In Jeremiah 17, it says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" How can you build an altar on something that's corrupted? Confess your sins. Ask for forgiveness. Keep building the altar. Number three, prayer. Pray. Pray for more of Him. Pray for an abundance of Him. Like that song we were singing about the Holy Spirit. Like just you should be greedy for more of God in your life. You should never be satisfied. Pray for your family, your children. Pray for your friends and people that don't know Him. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, always be joyful, never stop praying. Obedience, confession, prayer. The next one, sacrifice. Again, in Romans 12:1, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. Sacrifice your time, your money, your efforts. Sacrifice them to God. Let your bodies be holy. And finally, praise and thanksgiving. Thank God. Give Him praise for who He is. As we said, for all the things He's done for you. But remember, as we talked about last week, there are times when if you're finding that your prayers aren't being answered and you're going to be confused about things, it's going to be difficult to always give thanks, always feel like giving thanks. This is where it's important to decouple, if you like, your thanksgiving from what's happening around you. And as we said in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." God has a plan for your life. He's going to do great works in your life. He's going to look after you, even if the certain individual things that you might be asking for aren't coming to pass. And as heartbreaking as that can be sometimes, it doesn't mean that we don't have ample reason to give thanks. You know, in our opening passage, Abram built that altar because of what God promised him, not something that had already happened. In Hebrews 13, it says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." Obedience, confession, prayer, sacrifice, praise and thanksgiving. These are the sweet-smelling aromas that God wants from us. These are the things that He wants to waft up and fill His nostrils with. And in Exodus 20, verse 24, God was very clear. He said, "Build my altar wherever I cause my name to be remembered, and I will come to you and bless you." Build my altar wherever I cause my name to be remembered, and I will come to you and bless you. That's a great promise. So, for me, I really felt God saying, build that altar in your heart, because that's where He's causing His name to be remembered most. Not in this, He does wonderful things for all of us. He's done wonderful things for me over my course of my life, but the part where I want to remember Him most is in here. And that's the part where I want Him to come and bless me most too. Now, just before I finish, and I might ask Lily to come up and strum a few notes, it's worth pointing out that in Old Testament times, there were other cultures, obviously, that created altars to their gods. And in fact, it's still happening today. All around us, the world makes altars to success, to money, to fame, a whole bunch of other things. And we talked about this a few weeks ago when I spoke on the second commandment, idolatry, we talked about that. We talked about how that can crowd out the love for God in your life. And it's those things, those other altars that you can set up in your own heart that can extinguish the flame of the altar for God on your heart. William Booth, who was the founder, made the same mistake for you, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this: the tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Anyone who has tended a fireplace fire knows that it needs to be stirred up occasionally. Don't let the fire go out. Do whatever you need to do to keep it going. All right. Let's conclude here. When we remind ourselves what God has done for us already, we're better able to prepare ourselves for what's coming up. You might have dreams, big dreams for this year. You should have big dreams for this year. We should all have big dreams for this year. And if some of them you're perhaps tempted to shy away from because they seem a bit unrealistic or unattainable, remember the things that God has done for you in the past and know that He can come through in those things for you in the future. That's why we have an altar to remember. And of all the things that God's already done for us, there is no greater thing than the sacrifice God already made of His own Son, Jesus. The cross is God's altar. I read something this week that really challenged me. I can't remember where I read it. It was in a book, and they said, you know, we can sometimes fall into the trap of just focusing on the fact that Jesus went to the cross. He gave Himself sacrificially, which He absolutely did. But we can sometimes overlook the fact that God sent Him there. God initiated that sacrifice. Like I said, the cross is God's altar. And because of that, we don't need to make blood sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. Instead, we just have to offer ourselves. Our heart is our altar. Protect it, tend to it daily, and prioritize the condition of your heart over everything else. I just want to close and pray. And I want to pray Psalm 51 as we close. And then the altar will be open if anybody wants to come up and have some prayer or a chat. You're more than welcome to. Otherwise, we'd love to see you in the cafeteria. But let's just pray. Lord, we thank You for everything You've done for us. We thank You that the work of our salvation and redemption is already done, that we don't have to make the blood sacrifices anymore because of what You've done and what Jesus so willingly did for us to fulfill the promises laid out in Scripture centuries ago. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from us. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation, and uphold us with a free spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. As I said, if you'd like prayer, please come up. Charlie and I'll be here. Otherwise, I look forward to it.